this evening as we move along in our series on understanding dispensationalism. You'll recall as we redid the boards last week that we came to the dispensation of promise. And the dispensation of promise, of course, is revealed within the age of the Jewish nation. Now, the age of the Jewish nation is one of the longer ages. It transpires over a period of about 2,000 years. And so we begin to see that the ages give to us the time period. And within that time period, as we have explained, God has dispensed His will to holy and upright and righteous believers who have been saved and responded to Him by faith. And so that is why in every age there is an outstanding saint. Why, when we saw the age of liberty, it was Adam. When we moved on to the age of determination, it was Abel. Then human government followed, and we had the man by the name of Noah. Last week we saw that Abraham was raised up and was faithful unto the Lord, and the Lord dispensed His will to Abraham and dispensed the dispensation of promise, which consisted of the promised land, the great nation, a blessing to all nations, and the rite of circumcision. Also, within the age of the Jewish nation, we have the dispensation of the law. And this is what we are going to be considering this evening. And of course, that was dispensed to a man by the name of Moses. Now, I would like to clarify at the very outset this evening that as we go through the ages and unfold the dispensations for you, you are to realize that this is not an exhaustive study. We are not dealing with this subject extensively. If we were, we would literally have to take 5 or 6 months on each dispensation to even begin to cover the material that is contained. We would have to look in more detail at what was dispensed and their responsibility and their failure and the judgments that followed, and also secondary revelations that were given within each of the dispensations and other things that would be associated during those times and those periods that we are covering. But what we are simply desiring to do is, in a capsule form, each week, give you a basic outline of each dispensation. Now, it's very brief and very basic and very simplistic, and you should be basically trying to follow the form, because as you do understand how God has carried on His plans and purposes and has unfolded them through the ages, it will greatly assist you in your study of the Word of God. You know, it's something like when you go to Bible school. There are a lot of believers who have the convictions that, well, if someone goes to Bible school, they come out knowing the entire Bible. But you know, that simply is not the case, and any Bible school student or graduate will tell you that they simply give you the tools and the guidelines whereby you are to faithfully use them to construct then a full knowledge of the Word of God, or a well-rounded knowledge of the Word of God. And so, whenever one goes to a Bible school, what the instructors are basically doing are they are giving you the beginning points and the ending points. They are showing you certain danger areas that you must avoid, and they instruct you in a general outline of the scriptures. Then the years that follow after you graduate, you begin to fill in between the lines and you round out your knowledge of the scripture. And basically that's what we've been doing the last number of weeks. We've simply been giving you the outline and putting you on the course Now, once you're on the course, then when you go in your personal study of the scriptures, these things that we're committing unto you now will be of a great assistance to you, because you'll understand a little more about promise, and that law follows promise. And also, they are both a part of the age of the Jewish nation. Now, what that will do for you is that will help you from confusing what is revealed to us under the revelation of the mystery that we'll move on to next week. You'll notice here on the line that I have drawn here that as the age of the Jewish nation comes to a close, that all of these things cease. The law now has ceased, and the promised land and the great nation and circumcision, all of those things have temporarily been held in abeyance in this dispensation. And so none of them carry over into the dispensation of grace. Now that will greatly assist you in your understanding of the Word of God, if you just even understand that simple thought, that when the age of the Jewish nation comes to a close, there are many things, numerous things that are left behind, and God is going to open up here an entire new program whenever He dispenses grace. But this evening now, we are going to be moving on to the law, and remember, we're just giving you the basic outline. We are not going into a lot of detail. We can at another time, and many times we do in other studies, but we hope that this will aid your understanding. Now, whenever we consider the law dispensation, it covers probably about a 1,500-year period. Whenever Abraham was raised up and given the promise, it lasted for about 430 years. But then when God raised up Moses and dispensed to him the law, that covered a little over 1,500 years. So if you put those two figures together, the age of the Jewish nation, as I said a moment ago, covers about a 2,000-year period. And it's within this age now that God is going to move on in His plans and purposes. Israel failed miserably under the dispensation of promise. She failed and God judged her, and we left her in Egypt in judgment and bondage. Now God is going to raise up Moses, and He's going to deliver the Israelites, and they're going to, when they come out of Egypt, emerge for the first time as a great nation, nearly 2 million. You know, when they come out in the Exodus, a lot of times, you know, you think of just a handful of people that is sometimes pictured. But if you study the scriptures carefully, we're talking between 1.5 million and 2 million people that journeyed out of the bondage of Egypt and came to the Red Sea when the Lord parted the waters and they went through on dry ground. Now, with that great of a multitude, after the miracle of the Red Sea, of course, there was a need for leadership. There was a need for law, for rules and regulations to govern that great congregation of people. And so, in the eternal counsels of God, God, before the foundation of the world, who has planned and purposed all things, He determined to put Israel under what is known as the law. Now, when He put her under the law, it was for the purpose of testing them. Here again, God is going to put man under another set of circumstances that have differed from what he has been under in time past. And He is going to require things of the Israelite under the law that He has never required of man before. And so when the law is given on Mount Sinai, it is the holy, righteous standard of God. And it's being added to the promise. So the law does not annul the promise. It is simply added to the promise to manifest the transgression of God's people, that Israel would see that she was a sinful nation, and that God would use the law as a schoolmaster, as we were pointing out Sunday, to bring them to their Messiah. And, of course, the law did just that. The law was not given, as we've said, to save them, but it was given to show them they were sinners, to give them a knowledge of sin. Now, the law was broken down into three major divisions. Now, we've touched on this before briefly. We're going to spend a little more time this evening, and we're going to hone in on this, and we'd like you to follow very closely that you understand what the three major divisions of the law was. First of all, we have the moral law, which, of course, makes up the Ten Commandments. Then we have the judgments. That was the social and the civil law in Israel. Then the ordinances. That is the ceremonial or the religious portion of the law. Now, if you put these three together, you come up with a sum total of about 638 commandments and ordinances that the children of Israel were under. We're not just talking Ten Commandments. We're talking a volume of commandments and rules and regulations. And they were to obey them all. And if you were in the office of the priest, just for an example, if you made one mistake whenever you went into that tabernacle, no more priest. They were struck dead right on the spot. And so when it came to their regulations in the priesthood, it would have been advantageous for them to memorize the verses that pertain to them, that they did everything just as God had ordered it. Because if they did not, they would immediately suffer death. If a priest, for an example, were to go in and take the veil and pull it back, he immediately would be struck dead. If anyone other than the high priest touched the Ark of the Covenant, it was immediate death. That even happened in the days of David. Remember, David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, back into the camp, and he wanted to build the temple for the Lord. Well, a part of that was getting the Ark of the Covenant back out of the hands of the enemy. And, you know, after they had it a while, the enemy said, take the thing. Boy, it brought us nothing but problems. And so when they were bringing it back, it began to tilt and fall, and one of the servants went to catch it, and he was dead just like that. Because you didn't fool around with things like that under the law. Because God had prescribed certain rules and regulations for everything in the house of Israel, and they were to be obeyed. And if you did not obey, then you suffered the consequences. Remember, the law is not the ministration of life and righteousness, it's the ministration of death and condemnation. And that's clearly pointed out, as you'll see as we go on this evening. Now here, as we examine these three divisions, first of all, let's look at the moral law that God gave. Here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, we have what is known as the Ten Commandments. Now, this is the first division of the law, and, of course, we're all very familiar with this. In verse 3, we read the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, one thing that became very evident to Israel after she agreed to have the law added to the promise was that she couldn't keep it. Why, we are not looking at 10 simple things here that any man can observe. As a matter of fact, there is no man on the face of the earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who has ever kept the 10 commandments. It's an impossibility. God knew when he gave it to Moses that Israel could not keep it. And even we as the Gentiles, as we look back to it, and we read it and examine it, there's no possible way we could ever observe it. It condemns us as well as it condemned Israel. Now, let's just take ourselves. Here we are, Gentiles, looking back to what was given to Israel, and here we can see the moral standard of God. Now, as a principle, it's still binding today. We are not under it as a religious system whereby we have to keep it and offer sacrifices if we break it like Israel was. But it's still a moral principle that's binding yet today and true yet today. Why, thou shalt have no other God before me. Can you keep that commandment? Yes or no? No. We break that commandment every day, and we don't even realize it. You know, when the Lord came, he intensified the law, and whenever he was addressing the scribes and the Pharisee, one of the Pharisees or lawyers asked him the question, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And he quoted this one as one of the two great commandments. He says, thou shalt have no other God before me. But he went on to add to that, to clarify that they would understand that they were to love the Lord God with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their mind. Now, you and I as Gentiles, we're saved this evening by the grace of God. I trust we're all saved. And we're under the blood of Christ and we're forgiven. We're blood-washed saints. And we all desire to live for the Lord. But I say unto you, including myself, there's not one in this room that can even keep that first commandment. Because that first commandment says that our total lives and our entire thinking process should be God-orientated. But it's not. You stop and think when you get up in the morning. Do you think about the Lord first thing? Is the first thing you do get down on your knees and thank God for his grace and another day that you can live and move and have being? Do you pray for his will in your life? Do you go about your daily activities always and everything, taking God into consideration what his will is? Are you carrying out the will of God consistently in your life all day long, all week long, all month long? And you know, if we took a little self-examination on this, we would find we have really become a God unto ourselves because of sin. And we first think of ourselves, and we only think of the Lord, even as Christians now, mind you, in a secondary sense. Why, the first thing probably most believers do when they get up in the morning is think, what am I going to wear? That I'll look good this morning. Then we think of our stomachs. That's next. What am I going to have for breakfast? And then the time is next. Is there enough time to have breakfast to get to work that morning? What about that promotion that I'm working for at the plant? Am I going to receive it? Are the supervisors seeing what I'm doing and that I'm credible and reliable and dependable and trustworthy and so forth? Then, as we leave the plant, it's our families we have in mind, our husbands and our wives, and spending time with them and with the children. And then suddenly, we plop down in a chair in the evening and, oh, I should read a few passages from the Bible. Well, after a whole day of self, suddenly, at the end of the day, for many believers, we come back to thinking about the Lord. But we've broken the first commandment if we do that. Then, if we go on to verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. They say, oh, well, this doesn't apply to us in any sense today in the modern world. Why? We're cultured today. We're educated today. We don't have any idols today. Well, I bar to differ with you on that. I think we have many idols in the world today. Oh, we possibly don't have the Baal of the Canaanites and some of the ancient peoples or the god Dagon of the Philistines, or Aphrodite of the Corinthians, but we do have idols today. What about Buddha in the Eastern countries? That's an idol. The Hindu religion and all their serpents that are coiled around those posts, why, they fall and worship them as gods. What about in our own country, the religions where there are images that have been erected? The Lord says here, not anything in heaven or earth. So we are not to make an image of the fowl of the air or of the cattle of the field, whether it be a calf or whatever, and you need to keep that in mind as we move on, or the image of a man, or the image of anything in the sea. It is not God's will or holy standard that we make any image of anything, including himself, and fall down and worship it. Because he is the one and the only God, and he's a jealous God. Then let's drop down quickly to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that take his name in vain. I'm sure there's not a person in this room that has not heard someone swear, either in their family or sometime in life, and has used the Lord's name in vain. That's breaking the commandments. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, we're under grace. We don't observe the Sabbath any longer. Well, let's even consider under grace a day of worship. Israel was instructed on that Sabbath to set a day aside to worship and totally devoted unto the Lord. Now, under grace, if they were told to do that under law, how much more so under grace we should desire to worship the Lord when we consider all the benefits we have in Christ. Why, it shouldn't be just once or twice a week that we're worshiping, but every opportunity that we have. My, as a pastor, it's like pulling teeth to get folks to come out on a Sunday evening service to hear the Word of God. Now, you bring a famous singer to town, and I'll tell you, you'll pack the church from the front to the back. And I mean, they'll be crowding out there in the vestibule trying to look around the corner and look over, and they'll be standing on chairs trying to see the fella or the woman who has come, the celebrity. But announce that the scriptures are going to be preached. The exalted word of God that has been handed down from the true and the living one, the almighty one. And, you know, it's just a handful of people, isn't there? So, here, certainly we fail as well. Israel failed as well. She never did keep the Sabbath. Then as we drop down to verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. And, of course, we live in a day of disobedience. The children of society are in rebellion and most of them totally out of control. Not all, but most. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, right there, many times when you're witnessing to someone, they'll immediately respond back, well, I've never committed adultery and been unfaithful to my wife. But you know, the Lord intensified that during his earthly ministry. He said, if you so much as even look on a woman with the thought, you've committed it in your heart. And suddenly that puts an entire new light upon the law. Thou shalt not steal. Who here has never picked up something that didn't belong to them, or thought of it? If you even thought of it, the Lord says you're guilty. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, that includes little white lies. You know, we think little white lies and the big whoppers that, well, the little white ones are all right, they're not as serious. God says a lie is a lie. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, greed and covetousness. And, of course, that is a common problem of our day. So here, just in a general outline, this was the moral law that the nation of Israel was put under. Now, again, we are not under law today. We are under grace. And so we are not under this as a religious system like Israel was. But again, we must remember, it's God's moral, holy standard. And so we as well do not want to offend the Lord. So that's the moral division. Now, quickly, let's move to the judgment division. And this is an interesting part. Chapter 21 and verse 22. Now, when we come to the judgments, we're referring to the civil laws. That which govern their society. You know, there has to be laws in order for people to follow, in order to live orderly, that there isn't confusion. And God does all things in decently and in order. And we see that in the judgment, or in the civil portion of the law. Verse 22 of chapter 21 of the book of Exodus. If a man strive and hurt a woman with child, so that their fruit depart from her, or she aborts the child because of an injury, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe, stripe for stripe. Now, here as we look at this portion, this has been yanked out of context many times by believers today, and for personal revenge, they point back to the scriptures, and here it shows you why it is so important to rightly divide the word of truth. Because Christians use a portion like this to justify vengeance and to get revenge on something, someone else. And so here, this portion is oftentimes used for personal vengeance today. But that is misusing the scriptures. That's a classic example of taking something out of context and making it fit your situation. But that's not how God originally intended this portion. When he says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that was not even for the Israelite to have personal revenge. It wasn't used for personal revenge. You'll notice here that the judges are mentioned. That if there was an infraction or a criminal act that was committed, such as harming a woman with child, and if there was mischief associated with it, if it wasn't accidental, but if there was mischief associated with it, then they were to bring that man before the judges, and they would make the determination whether there was mischief or not, and if there was, then his life was required. Now, if there was no mischief, then he had to pay what the husband required. But that was under the direction of the judicial system of the day. The judge was right there, overseeing it. And so, here then, we catch a glimpse of the civil law. And when it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that is in relation to the judicial system and the judges in Israel. It was not to fulfill the appetites of personal revenge, like it is so frequently used today. Then if we go over to chapter 22, verse 1, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution if he have nothing. Then he shall be sold for his theft. And so here we see the law of restitution, that if you stole another man's sheep or ox, and if you killed it or you sold it for a profit and you got caught, then you had to repay that fivefold. Now that's kind of a deterrent, isn't it? At least I think it would be. If you had to pay back 5 times what it was worth, then you were paying restitution. If the criminal broke into your house and you caught him and you slayed him, you were innocent. Your life was not required. That's his problem, that he was in your house breaking it up and stealing something from you, and he got caught in the act, and when you went to defend yourself, if you had to slay him in self-defense, then you were not guilty and your life was not required.
And, of course, we can go on and on. If he did live and no blood was shed, he had to make full restitution. If he was poor, then he had to sell himself into slavery to pay the debt. And so here we can see even under the civil law, it was very rigid, something that they had to follow very, very closely. You know, as I've studied the law, I would think you probably went around all day wondering which law you broke, and studying the law just to know what you had kept and what you had broken so you could offer the proper sacrifices. It was a terribly complicated system. Now, let's quickly turn to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus 5:1. Now we come to the ordinances or the civil-monial portions of the law. What if you sinned and you were guilty? What then was to be done? Well, you could be put to death, but if you had the proper attitude and was seeking God's forgiveness, he provided a sacrificial system whereby you could offer a blood sacrifice and have your sin atoned for. You know, I find whenever the judgment fell on groups of people in the Old Testament or on an individual, it many times was because they had departed from the way of the Lord and rebelled and refused to bring the sacrifices. And that's when judgment fell upon them. But for the individual who was sensitive to his sin and realized he had sinned against his God and had the attitude of repentance, God very graciously has provided a sacrificial system for them. Now, verse 1. Now, notice this. This is interesting. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, if you even heard someone swearing, then you were a part of the sin, and you had to go offer the sacrifice. In verse 2, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast. No matter what it was, if they touched anything that was dead, immediately they were unclean, and they had to separate themselves for so many days and offer sacrifices to be forgiven. Then, as we drop down to verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And so here, every time they committed sin, this was the procedure they had to follow. They had to bring the lamb, or the oxen, or the turtle dove, and they would bring them confessing their sins. They would identify themselves with that animal by laying their hands upon its head, which is indicating the transference of their sins from themselves to the innocent animal. Then the priest would shed the blood in the presence of the sinner. Now, you know, I've thought about this at different times. You know, that would be very humbling, wouldn't it? That you've committed a sin and an infraction against God. Now, certain sins required certain sacrifices. So, whenever you brought a certain sacrifice, you know, the congregation was standing around, boy, you did that one. And, you know, they were realizing the sins were grouped with the sacrifices, certain sacrifices. And so, it would be very humbling every time you had to make that trip to the door of the tabernacle. And think if you made it 6 or 7 times during the day. Boy, this guy is really a sinner. And so they sought to obey the will of the Lord and the word of the Lord. But when they didn't, they brought these sacrifices day after day, month after month, year after year. They brought them for 1,500 years. Think of all those innocent animals that lost their lives simply so their sins could be atoned for. So here you catch just a small glimpse of what it means to be under the law. Now, when someone tells me today that they're under the law, you know, I just stand there in amazement. They don't even realize what they are saying. Thanks be unto God, we're under grace. And if anything tonight's message should do for you is help you better appreciate
that Christ has come and died for our sins, and this system now has passed. Now, that takes care of the dispensing.
You'll remember the four sects we are going through here. These were the things that God dispensed to Moses and Aaron under the law. Now, there's responsibility connected with that. Let's see what the responsibility is. Deuteronomy 27. In Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15, verse 14 is interesting too, and the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. So the Lord says to Aaron, you step up there with the Levites, who of course was the priestly tribe, the ministers in Israel, and whenever you address the congregation, he says, speak up so they can hear you. In other words, there was no room for excuse that I didn't hear what Aaron said or what one of his sons said. So here it is very plainly stated. It was said in a loud voice that the whole congregation could hear it. Now, notice that the law is reviewed. Now, we won't go through all of these, but we'll just start so you get the point. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother. Verse 17, cursed is he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Premeditated murder. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. So here we have some more laws that are added in now. And, of course, it is a part of the 638. So, you could spend your whole lifetime just studying what they were. Now, after you learned them, notice what their responsibility was. It was to keep them. Notice I didn't say try to keep them. Notice that the scriptures does not say here, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to try to do them. It doesn't say to try. God says, I don't want you to try. I want you to do it. This do and ye shall live. And if they did not do, then cursed be thee. So here we can see what their responsibility was. It wasn't to try, it was to do, to accomplish it. And of course if they failed, then they had to do the sacrifices or the ceremonial portions of the law. So the responsibility was to obey all 638, and no exceptions. And if they failed, and they would not bring the sacrifice to atone for their sins, then judgment would fall. Now, at this point, everything is set in place by the Lord. Israel says, yes, we will keep the law. Boy, they didn't know what they were saying. Moses says, all right, here it is. And he delivers unto them the three divisions of the law. Then the Lord brings that to a fine point where he says, now your responsibility is to do it. But how did they do? Were they able to obey and keep the law and bring honor and glory to our God? Well, you already know the answer to that, but just to help you, just in case you don't, let's turn to Exodus chapter 32 now. Now, at this point in our study, we're going to combine these two. We're going to take failure and judgment as we go along, that we don't have to backtrack. Time is short. We're going to show you four failures and four judgments. The first one's found in Exodus 32. And when the people saw Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, they were faithful and waited for him. Is that what it says? No, sad to say, it goes on to say, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods. There they broke the first commandment. Which shall go before us? For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we would not what he is become of him, or we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with the graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel. They broke the second commandment, Thou shalt have no graven images before me. In verse 5, And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. So that is blasphemy. He broke the third commandment. Verse 6, And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play, which we know they committed adultery and fornication, so they broke the commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we could go on and on and on. So here, Moses up on the mount, getting the tablets of stone, he isn't even back down yet, and here they are breaking all the commandments already. And so they are guilty of failure. They had heard the law orally before this time. They knew what the law was. They had heard the Ten Commandments orally from Moses. Moses was simply up there getting them on the tablets of stone to deliver unto the children of Israel that they could be put in the Ark of the Covenant. But they broke it. Then, as he comes back down, if you drop down to verse 26 now, Exodus 32, verse 26, Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So here you can see that the law is the ministration of death, of condemnation. If it was not kept, cursed be thee, and they were to pronounce death upon them. So this is the first days of the law. It is immediately broken. We see the immediate failure of Israel, and immediate judgment follows.